This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, when we were living in New Jersey for 3 years, one of the things that we enjoyed very much was being able to travel to different parts of the country. I'd grown up in Florida and really lived my whole life there. And so in the Northeast, you're just an hour or so away from all different kinds of things. You know, Florida takes you 3.5 to 5 hours or whatever to get out of the state. But if you're living in New Jersey, you can take a train over to New York City. So we would take the train and we'd go into New York and we found some pizzerias that we liked and we'd walk in Central Park and wow, these big buildings, this is a city. We drove up to Boston. My cousin was living up there and had some really good clam chowder. We went to Vermont and saw this cute little town on this river where there was a glass blowing shop that was created from an old mill on the Keechee Gorge. We went one fall and we tasted maple syrup. I guess you could drink maple syrup, but we tasted maple syrup from a real live maple tree and had this aged cheese from Vermont. You're like, wow, this is really cool up here. All these neat things. And we also went down to Philadelphia, which was an amazing city. They had the Constitution Center that was just opened up, and they had life-size statues of all the signers of the Constitution. I was amazed at how short most of the guys were, except for George Washington, who was like 2 meters tall. It's over 6 feet tall. So it was just really, he was a real tall guy. So we loved that. And the thing about Philly that I love is they had really good cheesesteaks, right? They're known for the cheesesteaks. And you got to know the answer to this question if you're going to go to get a Philly cheesesteak. Widow it out. You got to know, widow it out. What? Widow it out onions. You want onions with or without, right? Because if you don't know, you got to answer. And you know, when they put the thing, this confused me, but it ended up being good. The cheese that they put on Philly cheesesteaks is Cheese Whiz. It's not like sliced delicious cheese. It's whiz. They put it with a stick and they go, but it all comes out together anyway. Philly, the city of brotherly love, right? William Penn. Right, Pennsylvania created this city because he wanted it to be a place of love. You see, he had been a Quaker and had experienced a lot of persecution, even from within the family of faith. And so he wanted to create a place where people would love one another. And when he thought about what do we want to name this place, he named it Phila, love, Delphia, brother, the city of brotherly love. Now, it's not so much a city of brotherly love anymore. Philly is a bunch of tough guys. They once booed Santa Claus at a football game, right? They're rough and tough. But in the day, it was to be a city of love. And he modeled it, or desired to model it, after the city in Revelation. That is a city that's called to love its brother and sister. We know the Bible teaches this idea of love. What does it mean for us to love one another? That's present all over the place. But the Bible teaches us also to love those who are different from us. The Bible even says, love your enemies, which is a much more difficult thing to do. We find it difficult to love the people that we live with sometimes, much less the people that live in a different world, that have a different language, that would seek to do us harm. It's kind of easy for us to love people that are like us. If they like our team and they like our city and they like what we say and do, it's easy for us to love those kinds of people. But people who disagree with us, people who don't have the same worldview that we do, the same faith or the same desires, that we find that difficult to love. We see a picture of Jesus Christ. He came and loved people who were very different from him. He was holy and righteous and good, and yet he came to love those who were not. So the best example of how we see how to love is Jesus Christ himself. And so this city in the New Testament, in Revelation, called Philadelphia, was called to love one another. But more than that, they had an opportunity. They had an opportunity to love all the people who came through their city. You see, the first Philadelphia was situated in a strategic place on a main route of what was called the Imperial Post from Rome to the east. It was called the Gateway to the east, which means that there were people coming and going through this city. It was an opportunity for them not only to love the people in the town, their brothers and sisters, but to love all the people who came through. It was also called Little Athens because of the many different temples in that city. So the people in the church had the opportunity to love the people in their own community who were different from them. They had a different faith system and a different belief system than them. It was a place of tremendous opportunity, the city of Philadelphia. Now, one issue, though, that they faced was that it was on actually a geological fault. And so in 17 BC, it was destroyed by this severe earthquake that was happening there. It destroyed also Sardis and 10 other cities. So they lived in this area where they were concerned about geology. But this church in Philadelphia had a vision to reach unbelievers with the good news of the gospel. You see, God had set before them an open door. Verse 8 says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut." Think about this in the New Testament. What does an open door mean? If we go through the New Testament, we see that an open door is used more than one time. It's used in Acts and Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians. It's this idea, it's an opportunity for ministry. What is an open door? It's an opportunity. And we see in Acts 16 that God is the one who orders people to go where they go. And when he puts his people in their path, that's his people have an opportunity, an open door to be able to share their faith, to be able to testify, here's what God is doing in my life. And so here he's given the church in Philadelphia and other churches, maybe even our church, an open door. An opportunity. You see, Jesus has the authority to open all the doors and to close all the doors. This open door imagery, it also appears in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 22, there's this story about a bad leader and a good leader. You see, Assyria, which were these pagan peoples, had come in to invade Judah, which is where the people of God was in Jerusalem, as Isaiah had warned. There were Jewish leaders, instead of trusting in God, they were trusting in Egypt to protect them from the Assyrians who were raiding from the north. And there was this treacherous leader named Shebna who would use his office not for the good of the people, but for his own gain. And so God saw to it that Shebna was removed from his place of power. Instead, a faithful man named Eliakim, he was put in place and given, it says, the keys of authority. Eliakim was a picture of Jesus Christ. He was a dependable administrator of the affairs of God's people. You see, Jesus Christ has the keys to all the doors, the keys of Hades and the keys of life. So here in Philadelphia, God has opened a door of ministry for the people. Would they take advantage of it? But what about you? What are the open doors that God has provided in your life? What are those opportunities that God is presenting to you in this stage of where you are? No matter the struggle, no matter the difficulty, because we could easily say, oh, well, I'm going through a tough time, so that this means it's not time for me to share. Well, in fact, when we go through the tough times, it's more of an opportunity for us to say, Lord, here is what you're saying and asking me to do to testify about your goodness. Yeah, I'm going through a difficult thing. I didn't anticipate being here. I didn't anticipate being in this situation, but I want to trust you, Lord, because I know that you have something here for me to learn and to grow and then to do and to share about. And maybe what's going on in your life is a greater desire to know God's word and to study what he's saying, to experience his presence, to be bold about when you share and with whom you share, the people in your family, people in your workplace, people that you encounter at the store. Maybe you're trying and praying to meet people who are open to God, just as we're praying for these families that we're going to be serving through these Easter baskets. We're praying that they would be open, that yes, they would receive a nice meal, but they would also be open to hearing what God is saying. Maybe you're trusting God to act in obedience and to move simply from learning things about God to doing things for God. Both of those are really important. And neither one of those things define our relationship with God. Our relationship with God comes from what He's done for us. But our response is always to say, what, God, do you want me to do in light of what you've already done? What are those open doors that God is put in your life? You know, there's this one open door that I want to encourage all of you to walk through. It's that open door of going from being a follower to being a leader. Now, we're always going to be followers, right? We're following Jesus. But you think about that word following, what does that mean? That's a sense of action. We're not just sitting in the same place doing the same thing. We're pursuing Jesus wherever He goes and wherever He leads us. But when we see that we have influence among people that are around us, we have an opportunity to lead. So not only are we following Jesus, but we're also growing as leaders. Let me tell you, in my own life, every time I've stepped up and taken a risk and I've said, I'm willing to try this new thing for the Lord, I've always learned more. I've always gained more. You know, I don't really feel nervous anymore getting up in front of talking to people. But there was a time when I did. I was saying this to Julie. I go, maybe it looks easy. I don't know. But like, I have done it so many times that I'm just used to it now. But there was a time when I wouldn't want to do it either. And I know this for you. Everything that you've learned how to do and you do really well, there was a time when you thought, I don't know if I can do that. How's it going to be? The first time I got up and played the guitar or played the drums or sang in church, right? The first time I did a chemical equation, David, he's got a PhD. He's like, how does this work? Right? How are you going to make it work? The first time I taught a class, the first time I sold a car, the first time I did whatever I do, I was nervous about it. That's okay. But what did God do? He equipped you. He gave you what you needed. He put people around you to do it. So what's the thing that God's calling you to do now in your faith? Where you go from not only being a follower, remaining a follower, but also becoming a leader. Maybe it's inviting some people to grow deeper in their faith. Maybe it's being willing to talk about what God's doing in your life and to be able to share what He's doing. Have you ever tried this? This is a great question to ask people. Someone shared this question with me and I've been doing it. I love it. You can meet somebody somewhere and you can say, you know, I believe that God is all over the world. He cares about people. And so if I could pray that God would do a miracle in your life right now, could I pray for you? Most of the time when I ask people that question, they start to cry. I had a lady say to me, no one's ever asked me to do that. No one's ever said anything to me like that before. And so I prayed for her and she was crying. Now, I don't like making people cry, right? But you know what was going on was that she had faced something difficult. And then like, what a blessing it is. If someone comes up to you and honestly says, can I pray that God would do something in your life? And not only that, but I want to hear the answer to what God did in a few days or in a week. Like, you would think that person was really serious about caring for you and wanting the best for you. That's a question that we can ask. I know it's like kind of crazy, but like, next time you go to Home Depot, next time you go to the store, next time you're at the park, maybe there's a person right there who God has just put before you that you could pray for. That's bold, right? That's boldness. But you know what? What's the worst that can happen? I had one guy say, no. Okay. Have a great day. Well, you know, that's all right. He didn't want me to pray for him. I did later. I didn't tell him. Is that wrong? I don't know. But what does it look like for us when we have these open doors? They're right in front of us all the time. And we don't know. We don't know how to walk through them sometimes. But you know what? God is going to teach us in the doing. It's being willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that thing that you called me to do. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to try. I'm going to give it a shot. You see, in Philadelphia, they had obstacles too. Right? They had obstacles that they were facing. What were the obstacles? Look at this in verse 8. It says, let's see, is it verse 8? I don't know where it is. It's somewhere in there. It says, they're small. They were weak in faith. They're not a large church. Right? They're not a massive group of people. They've been called to this important ministry. God's given them an open door, but they're small. But they're faithful. They're true to God's word. It says they're unafraid to bear His name. In Revelation, in verse 10, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. You've kept my word. This is a group of people that are trying to be faithful. Were they faithful every single time? Probably not. but they were trying to be faithful, even though they're small. And maybe you feel this way. You know, my faith isn't that strong. I don't have the words to say like this person. I can't sing like that person. I don't have the organizational gifts like this person, but that doesn't matter. God doesn't need strong people. He doesn't need smart people. He doesn't need brilliant people. He needs faithful people. Because guess what? When people who struggle, who don't know the answers, when they're not sure, do something big for God, who gets the credit? God. And He's the one who deserves the credit. And so we just say, Lord, here's all I've got. Here are these words. Here's this life. Here's this time. I'm going to give it to You. And then He gets the glory. And God uses people like me and you. That's a blessing. So it's not the size of the church. That's not what matters. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. So Jesus gives us an open door, then He sees fit that His people are able to walk through that door. Martin Luther put it in this well-known hymn. He says, "Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing." See, Jesus is on your side. He's with you in the midst of the struggle. He's with you in the midst of the decision, of the challenge. You know, many of the most important movements that have happened have started with a few people getting together and praying. There was a thing called the haystack prayer revival, where some people were outside and they hid under a haystack to avoid the lightning, which is not probably a good place to actually avoid lightning. I'm not saying to do that. Lay down in a ditch is much better than getting near the tallest thing in the field. But that's what they did, and they began to pray, and from that a prayer movement began. You know, all movements that happen around the world happen because there's first a prayer movement, and all prayer movements start when people gather together to pray. And I encourage you to join us on Tuesdays at 1 to pray extraordinary prayer that we would see God do something powerful and amazing in this day, in this age. Maybe you feel weak in faith. Maybe you don't really know what your gifts are. You know, one thing I heard a pastor talk about is, say, what's your holy discontent? What's that thing that when you look at the world, you say, this shouldn't be that way. This isn't right. You say, God, give me the tools and the vision and the passion and the time to try to do something about this injustice that works in the world. That thing that you care about. That thing in the church that you say, yeah, the church needs to be doing more than this. Maybe God is telling you to take that up and to lead it, to go from being just a follower to becoming a leader also. What is the thing that God is calling you to do? The second obstacle, in addition to being small, was that there was this opposition. There were Jews in the city, it says, and the community of Satan. And what that tells us then is that, like, it's not just the people of that day who were in opposition to the church were being influenced by Satan, by God's enemy. And so then we want to pray for those people. The people who are opposed to God aren't our enemies, because our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with Satan. And so we pray that people would have their eyes open to the good news of the gospel. They were not the true Israel in the New Testament sense. This reminds us of a couple of things. As I said, first of all, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're not against people. We're against the spiritual forces that are causing harm and confusion. And our most powerful weapon is prayer. Is to pray that God would open the minds and hearts of people in this world. And the other thing is that we might not actually win in the worldly sense. As we've talked about in difficult detail throughout the sermon series, the challenge of where the church is and the way that our culture is going, it seems like it's going farther and farther away from God and His teaching. It seems like the culture is winning. And I've even heard people say that, well, when we're talking about like a biblical idea, well, I want to be on the right side of history. So the biblical idea is not on the right side of history according to the culture. But what's better? Being on the right side of history as this moment in time defines it, or being on the right side of the God of history who's seen it all before? Sometimes the world views that we have because of the scriptures are going to go against what the world says. And it may seem like the world is winning, but that doesn't mean that we don't pray and fight and walk in obedience to the word of God. See, these are all open doors. And as we walk in faithfulness, that's going to include both opportunities and obstacles. And unbelief says, oh, the obstacles are too big for us to do anything about this. But faith sees opportunities, sees open doors as potential realities where people can experience the Word of God. And since the Lord holds the keys, He's control of the outcome. You know what that means? And we don't have anything to fear. We can be bold. We can walk by faith. We can say, yes, I'm going to respond in obedience. And Jesus in these passages gives these encouragements. First, He says that He's going to take care of their enemies. One day, everyone's going to know who Jesus is. We want to tell as many people as we possibly can about who He is. He says also that He's going to save them from the trial. And I don't think this means that they're not going to experience difficulty or hardship, because we know, any of us that have followed Jesus for any length of time, that's part of life, is trial and difficulty. I think this means the eternal trial, that our justice, our righteousness will be made pure at the end of time in the ultimate trial. And the final promise is that God would honor them. The symbolism in this verse, think about this in verse 12. I'm going to read this to remind us of what it said, because it's been a minute. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. The stability of a pillar, right? That's that thing that holds the roof up in a building. That would be a significant thing for a building in a city that was facing potentially earthquakes, right? And we've heard the word a pillar in the church. We know that in heaven there aren't going to be any pillars in that sense, but there will be people who have been obedient. And it may not be the successful businessman or the gal who has the most beautiful voice that serves as the pillar, but it's the humble servant who says, I'm going to pray. I'm willing to share. I'm going to give. I'm going to try to fight injustice in the world. That's the kind of person that God wants to use. There's a guy named Brother Andrew who's known as God's smuggler. God's smuggler. Why? Because he smuggled Bibles all throughout Europe. He was he started a ministry called, guess what? Open Doors. Not Brother Andrew. He didn't name it after himself. He called it Open Doors. Open Doors. So there's this story that he, when he was smuggling Bibles, he had a Volkswagen Bug, and he was in line to get into Romania in his car, and he had all these illegal Bibles back, and they weren't letting Bibles come through. He could get arrested, and so he was at the in line, and his only hope was that the border guy, the border guard, would just let him go through and not pay attention to him. But as he kept hoping this, every car in front of him was being stopped and being searched, and the car in front of him was inspected for an hour. Every single thing in the car was pulled out. And he was sitting there thinking, Lord, he just began to pray, what am I going to do? But as he prayed, this idea came to him. He says, I know that no amount of cleverness on my part can get me through this border search. Dare I ask for a miracle? So he said, let me take some of the Bibles out and leave them open where they'll be seen. And so he said, putting the Bibles out in the open, he would be fully depending upon God rather than his own intelligence. So when the guards ushered him forward, he did just this. I handed him my papers and I started to get out, but his knee was against the door, holding it closed. And then the almost unbelievable happened. The guard looked at Brother Andrew's passport and abruptly waved him on. Surely 30 seconds had not passed, he said. He started the engine and began pulling away, all the while wondering if he was supposed to pull over the car to be taken apart and examined. I coasted forward, my foot poised above the brake. Nothing happened. I looked out the rearview mirror. The guard was waving the next car to stop, indicating to the driver that he had to get out. God had cleared the way for Brother Andrew to smuggle the Bible to Christians who had no access to God's Word. When I was reading the story, I read this great quote. He said this, the Bible is full of ordinary people who went to impossible places and did wondrous things simply because they decided to follow Jesus. We're in a room and we're watching online with a bunch of ordinary people, just like the disciples, who took what they knew and applied it to their lives in acts of obedience. You see, in a very real sense, the church today is like the church in Philadelphia. God has set us open doors, opportunities to pray, opportunities to speak, opportunities to demonstrate with our actions who is the most valuable to us. If He opens the doors, we work. If He shuts the doors, we wait. Above all else, we be faithful to Him to see the as opportunities and not obstacles. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.